So a bunch of years ago, my older sister and her family moved to a place near Ulsan, South Korea. Anybody heard of Ulsan? A couple of people have. Well, my nieces and nephews, they would take the school bus every day to get to their international school. And one day, my sister joined them for that trip because there was a special program at the school. Talking with my sister later, she was kind of baffled because on the bus trip, they pass a place called Hyundai Heavy Industries Shipyards. They build some of the biggest ships in the world in dry docks there. She was dumbfounded by the size of boats that they were building. Has anybody seen the one that comes here to Midlands to take grain out? That one that comes to pick up flour has what they call a deadweight tonnage of 26,000 tons. That is huge. The ships that they went past them in that shipyard range in size from 150,000 deadweight tonnage to 260,000. That's how much bigger than that boat they are. Up to like 10 times. The biggest of the dry docks they have is 460 meters long, almost half a kilometer long. She was stunned by these, but what really stunned her was she was just like staring at these ships. And then she looked back at her kids, and her kids didn't even notice. Not because they weren't impressed by them, but because they'd seen them every single day. Today's Easter Sunday. We celebrate, we rehearse the resurrection of Jesus. We talk about the story. I've spent 50 years in church. This is my 50th Easter Sunday. And I'm very aware of how easy it is to be so familiar with this story that we're like, oh, cool. And then just keep going. Like kids passing giant ships they've seen hundreds of times, it's easy to have lost the awe and wonder that the resurrection claims of Jesus should prompt. So my prayer this morning is that somewhere deep inside of us, inside of you and me, a fresh awe will be rekindled. There'll be a deep thanks renewed and wonder reawoken. It's kind of crazy what we claim today. Not kind of. To help us come face to face with the claims we make today, we are primarily just going to listen to how the four gospel writers recounted the story of the resurrection. After each reading, I'm going to highlight one simple thing based on their account. And so Mary is actually going to come and she's going to read the gospel accounts for us. As she comes to read, I invite you to, if you want to, just close your eyes. The words, the text will be on the screen, but if you want to, just close your eyes and imagine hearing this for the first time. How did the claims of this story hit you? What questions or observations come to mind as you hear them? If you want to go a step further, as you listen, imagine yourself in the story as one of the followers who has just watched Jesus die, who has seen him taken from the cross and buried in a cold, dark tomb. A disciple who has spent the past few days in shock, disbelief, and fear. What do these claims make? Like, what do the claims made in these retellings of the story do in your heart? Again, after each reading, I'll share just one thing that I think the gospel writers are challenging us to think about from this story.
The first one is from Luke 24, 1 to 34. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in. But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered what he had said. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written on their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened here in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and the other religious rulers handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with this amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as we talked when he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter."
Thank you, Mary. The readings do get shorter as we move through, and I promise just one thing from each. This one, Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and the prophets, explaining from all the scripture the things concerning himself. The resurrection establishes Jesus as the key to understanding the whole story of scripture. These disciples thought they understood everything. They had everything about the Messiah nailed down, and Jesus' death broke it. Jesus' resurrection broke it even more. Because when Jesus died, what broke was their hope that Jesus was the Messiah. When Jesus came back to life, the resurrection just undid everything they thought they knew. And all that they'd been told about Adam and Eve, Abraham and Moses, Samuel and David, everything they come to believe about God based on the origin stories, the laws, the religious rituals, the stories of military conflicts, prophecies, everything they thought they knew got reconsidered and reinterpreted in light of the resurrection, in light of this one who had walked with them, broke bread with them, taught them, loved them, literally died crying out for the forgiveness of those executing him. Not for those reasons, but because he was now fully and obviously alive again. It would be easy to say, well, that was them, this is now. But a lot of us have inherited understandings of Scripture that don't start and end and run through the resurrected Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is a call to reconsider everything and to understand the story of God at work in our world in light of it. The resurrection establishes Jesus as the key to understanding all of this. We're now going to read from Matthew 28, 1 to 15.
Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The woman ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and I will see them there." As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while they were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governors hear about it, we'll stand up for you, and you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today.
So as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." The resurrection story establishes a new way to read this, but it's not just about reading something from the past. It establishes a bigger story for them to actually participate in today. From the very beginning, this wasn't just news to receive. It was a reality to join in. Jesus meets them, and all they want to do is stop and stay in that spot worshiping. And Jesus says, this is good, but there's more. You need to go and engage in the story. Join in what's happening. Pass it along. Tell it to others. It was obvious from the very beginning that there was and there are conflicting stories. The competing story in Jesus' day wanted to focus on death and theft and bribery and quests for power. In Jesus' day, there were other salvation stories. Story that Rome is your hope, that religion is your hope, that power is your hope. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, broke into that and said, "This is your new story. Don't just hear it. Live in it. Worship and share it. Live in this reality that my life is bigger than death, that life is truer and bigger and better than any of the other stories. It's the true hope of the world. So join in declaring it to others." Let's listen to part of how John tells the story.
John 20, 11 to 21. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener. "Sir," she said, If you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them his message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.
Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The resurrection offers us peace when things are hard, peace in our troubles. The words of the prophet that came to be ascribed to Jesus describe him as a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And John's telling of the gospel shows us that the first disciples felt that too. They were lost. They were terrified. They had fled scared. They were hiding, cowering in a locked room. They were uncertain. They doubted. Their outer lives, everything they had given their life to, and their inner lives were in complete turmoil based on the events going on around them. And into the middle of it walks the resurrected Jesus. As Mary was reading that, I thought of like all the videos that go around online of like a soldier or a loved one who's been away for a long time who suddenly shows up and surprises them. Jesus wasn't gone that long, but he was dead. Just imagine their shock and surprise in the midst of that. The resurrected Jesus walks into the middle of the room and speaks peace to them. I think there is a mystical element to this, something that Paul would later describe as a peace that passes all understanding. But I think there's something deeply physical about this too. The power of the physical resurrection challenges us to discover new ways of understanding the story that we've been told. It invites us to participate in a new story being lived, but it also assures us that what we're currently feeling, our struggles, our troubles, our sorrows, our grief, they aren't the end of the story. There's more that's being established and written. The resurrection of Jesus operates in the past, considering the story. It operates in the present. And even if we can't see or imagine, it offers us hope for the better future. Regardless of the details of what is to come, one of the deep truths of the resurrection is that life, resurrection, is on its way. And we can find rest and peace in that, no matter what we're going through today. Lastly, let's hear a handful of verses from Mark in his telling of the resurrection.
Mark 16:1-8. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us when we get to the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right-hand side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened.
The resurrection of Jesus leaves us with a choice. Mark's original telling of the good news of Jesus finishes abruptly with the women being told that Jesus is alive, given instruction to tell others, and given assurance that they'll see Jesus again. But it doesn't tell us what happens next. Mark leaves us hanging. We know from the other gospel writers that they do go and tell, but again, Mark doesn't tell us that. He leaves us with this question: what are they going to do? What's going to happen next? If you look in your Bibles, there's a bunch of verses beyond that, but they were added later because some Christians didn't like it being left hanging. They wanted to resolve it. They wanted to answer the questions rather than sit with it. They were left with a choice, and so is everyone else who hears the resurrection news. Will we believe it? Will we dare tell it? Will we put our hope in it? Each of us, as we come today, as we consider the claims of the resurrection, have to consider, how are we going to respond to the resurrection of Jesus? For some of us, we need to decide if we're going to believe it, truly believe that the resurrection really happened. Maybe this is the first time you've heard the claim that Jesus actually did die and actually came back to life again, having victory over death and all that is associated with death. Or maybe you've heard it but thought it was just a fairy tale. Today, hear from these eyewitnesses who wrote it down so that people would know, and consider what you'll do with their claim. Will you believe it? Will you believe that this story is true? And if true, will you recognize that it changes everything? Others of us have long ago believed it. We don't just rehearse it every year. It's a core part of our conviction. We sing songs about it. We recognize it. The story Mark tells us and challenges us to consider includes this thing to go tell others. Will you share the news, this unbelievably sounding news? People might look at you as crazy. Admittedly, as Canadians, we're kind of ingrained to believe that religion is a private matter. So should I tell anybody this news that I believe? Mark doesn't challenge us to try and sell religion or force people into anything. He simply invites us to hear the world-changing, life-changing news of the resurrection of Jesus, and upon believing it, to share that story. Those who hear it will then need to determine what they need to do with it. But the question many of us need to consider is, will we tell this story? For others of us in this room, there's one more thing that Mark's telling challenges us to think about, I think. That's, will we put our hope in the reality of the story? Our hope in that. The women were told, you'll see Jesus again. This is an invitation into actually trusting, hoping that the resurrection reality is gonna impact our lives. In the time of Jesus, there were lots of competing claims about what was going to be the hope of the world. There was the Roman Empire, which promised the Pax Romana, that Rome would bring the peace of the world. In Jesus' local world, there were religious groups who promised hope if you aligned with their understanding of things. As with people throughout time, there were people who put their hope in getting enough wealth or getting enough power. There's lots of people, lots of things, and lots of people today competing for our trust and hope. We're in an election cycle. A big part of what we see every day is candidates trying to tell us that their version of the story is the most true story and that they are the hope. They are the answer for our future. It's not just politicians. We hear claims like this from seemingly everywhere, from car companies to tech firms to natural food manufacturers. That feels like an oxymoron. But to social media peddlers, people trying to tell us that what they have is the answer to our medical, social, physical, mental health challenges. Many of us, even those who believe in the resurrection story and tell the resurrection story, functionally live with our hope in something else, not in the truth of the resurrection. The resurrection story challenges us to stop looking at human leaders, whether political or religious, as our hope. to stop believing that a product or wealth or a person will be our answer. Rather, to put our real and ultimate hope in the resurrection life that Jesus initiated that first Easter. That resurrection life that he invites us to live from day by day. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. This isn't just a story. It's a world-changing claim that each of us needs to consider how we're going to respond to. Will you believe it? Will you share it? Will you put your hope, your true hope and trust in not just the story, but in the resurrection Jesus, resurrected Jesus at the center of it all? Let's pray. God, I pray that something in hearing these stories would prompt us to hear it as more than just that. More than the familiar thing we've driven past dozens, hundreds, thousands of times. That the magnitude of this claim and the impact of it would sink in, and that we would have the courage to sit with and figure out our response to the question that Mark leaves us with. What will you do with this? God, thank you that you are so patient with us, that you keep coming to us saying, will you join me now? Will you join in this now? Will you live this now? Will you trust me now? God, help us to respond with an eager yes, even as we finish this service and move on from this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.